All right, now we're at the last verses of 1 Kings 8, 61 to 66. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, which is in the verses in the first verse here. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments, as at this day. And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hollow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. And at that time, Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with them, a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went unto their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David, his servant, and for Israel, his people. The word perfect in this verse is in the first verse of our study means complete, made ready, and whole. And it comes from H7999, which means to make amends, recompense, render, requite, make restitution, and restore. And we're going to look at that because, of course, we know that in the aorist tense, God is perfecting us through a process. So we're going to see that brought out in our study tonight, Lord willing. And then H8003, there are the words, they're complete, made ready, whole. And then the other one is to make amends, requite, render, recompense, restitution, make restitution. So within the 28 occurrences of the word perfect, we read in 1 Kings 6:7, in the house, when it was in building, same word, was built of stone made ready, but it was brought thither so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. And just before we look at that, we'll look at these verses that have the word perfect to give us a sense of how the word's used. Thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, and a perfect and just measure thou shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Let your heart therefore be perfect. That's the one we're looking at. 1 Kings 11:4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Ruth 2:12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust. So that's the full there, the full. 2 Chronicles 8:16. Now all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord, and until it was finished, so the house of the Lord was perfected. And 1 Kings 6:9 was the one we mentioned earlier, about the tools, there being no axe or any tool of iron heard in the house. There was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building, is another way of telling the elect of God that we have been ordained from the foundation of the world to be made ready through Christ, who restores us and makes restitution for us by reconciling us by his blood. Are made, that's in the aorist tense, nigh by the blood of Christ. That's in Ephesians 2:13. And that word nigh within Ephesians 2:13 is agos, and it says down there, you see it says ready to be. So then that again is in the aorist tense, being made ready. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are made ready by walking in them. So how are we made ready? We're made ready by walking in them. If we walk in the light, if God drives us to Christ as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some, but exhorting, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So as we are in the light, we're in Christ. Christ is in the Father. He says at that day, you will know that. And that's the process and why we come together to build the body of Christ up, to be a joint that's supplying in love. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, for the body of Christ, for us. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So remember, the point we're talking about is being nigh, and how Christ is near us for a reason. We are God's workmanship through Christ. And what he's doing is he's accomplishing God's will, and he's reconciling us. As God's will is fulfilled in our life in earth as it is in heaven, we believe that God is working all things according to the counsel of his will in order to redeem all of his creation in time. But he starts with the first fruits. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. In 2 Samuel 14:14, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any persons, yet does he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. So again, we are God's workmanship, and it is his work in us that's being accomplished for the redemption of the world, starting with the elect, but so that the banished can be redeemed through the elect, through the saviors that will come up on Mount Zion. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And that, of course, we know is in the aorist tense. The bride is being made ready, and this is why we're looking at this. And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So that does have an application for us as well. It has an outward application for the rest of the world, the innumerable multitude that will be washed. But the body of Christ is washed by the blood of the Lamb. Knowing what the word perfect means help set the stage for the rest of our study as we learn of the type and figure actions of King Solomon. They were written for our sakes to help us understand how we can go unto perfection on the third day as the bride of Christ, as we keep his commandments. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. So everything God's doing for us now is centered around that reconciliation of the first fruits and preparing us to be those saviors that will help and be blessed to bring in the rest of that harvest, that latter harvest that's spoken of in James and through and in the Old Covenant as well. He said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow. That's what God is doing within the body of Christ, giving us dominion over powers and principalities, And the third day I shall be perfected. So on the third day. Here's the first verse. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. King Saul, a type of the rejected anointed, did not act perfectly with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. If we contrast this verse against the following three verses that have the word perfect in them, we learn that it was because of Solomon's being turned away by his wives when he was old that his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. His wives represent the churches of Babylon that produce the false doctrines that prevent us from keeping his commandments until we are called out of her, my people. King Saul, or old King Solomon, representing our old man, must die daily in order for us to go on to perfection on the third day. But thou shalt have a perfect and just way, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened. That is a promise that God says for the elect. You will be perfected through that judgment. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That's that thy days may be lengthened. That is to be in the first resurrection and to have that time with the Lord, setting a stage for the great white throne judgment. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And we know David is a type of Christ. Christ's life in us is directing us to that end, that our hearts would be perfect with our Father. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And he said unto them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected. Verses 62 and 63, and the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord. 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. And you notice it's both. It was the king and Israel together that dedicated the house of the Lord. The king represents Christ in this verse, who offered 22,000 oxen as peace offerings, which is a witness of the spiritual strength that Christ, we just recently heard the study on the oxen from Mike, the strength that Christ the oxen has over the flesh that must go through a process of judgment. So we break these numbers down. 22 times 10 times 10 times 10 is 22,000. So there's your three tens, 22,000. The 120,000 sheep represent the whole church or body of Christ that must go through a process of judgment while in the flesh. So we do this math. You divide 120,000 by 30 and you get 4,000. And that's the whole. But what we're learning there is, again, the flesh is going through that process of judgment, but it's upon the house of God. And we are those sheep. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed. All the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, 120,000 sheep. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, that's the privilege and honor God gives us, of course, to be judged, to overcome, to recognize it's a work of God, and Christ is the author and the finisher of that work. So it's all him, his work in us. God's spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. So there's that 120 coming up again. The striving that we are experiencing now with spirit against flesh is for the benefit of the rest of the creation that will be judged by the church that will have been made ready to execute those judgments of the great white throne judgment as a result of our wrestling through the night. And of course, Christ said, are there not 12 hours in a day? And there's 12 hours in a night with Christ in this shadow of the valley of death time called flesh. So those sheep, going back to those sheep, that's what it takes for us to be that, to be of benefit, to go through that process so that we can identify with Christ and then identify with his, with the creation and rule and reign under Christ. It is by our Father and Christ reigning through us that we will put all enemies under his feet, which feet represent God's elect, who will go where our head directs us, to put an end to all carnal thinking or fleshly thinking, represented by the 120 years that will be conquered and established on 120,000 sheep. So you got the negative and the positive, but when we read the word of God, we know it's all yay, because the Lord is always pointing to his power and salvation that comes through the life of Christ within us. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And that's the truth. Unless Christ is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But even that is sequenced, because God wants us to know and go through that process of falling, completely falling, so that we recognize this is the Lord. He's the one who's giving us the victory. But if you be led by the Spirit, that's that fellowship we talked about earlier, you're not under the law. And so coming together, being led by the Spirit of God, we're cleansed by that fellowship that God leads us into. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's a process. We're being made alive. We're growing. He's increasing and we're decreasing. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ and his coming. And then it goes on to say, who else? Well, everyone else after that. So everyone who will then have that privilege of coming to know God through Christ, through the church, through the temple, which is what we'll be looking at in the latter verses here. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, do we with patience wait for it? And of course, that hope is a gift of God. God sheds his love abroad in our hearts. It says, and hope makes not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That hope that we have, that Christ is truly our hope, our Savior, and he's going to be our strength in our time of need. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. This is the part that I'm talking about. After the elect are sealed, and then the rest of the world then comes under the authority that God has established through the body of Christ. For he must reign, and the elect who will reign as kings and priests under him, till he has put all enemies under his feet. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Behold, I will make thee a new, sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. So God is certainly going to give us great power, but we have to be greatly humbled if we're going to be judging all the nations within us have to be crushed and brought into subjection. And of course, only Christ can do that. But that's what he's doing with each of us. It took both groups of sacrifice for the house of the Lord to be dedicated. So the king and all the children of Israel telling us that Christ and his body are the living sacrifice that is required in order for God's plan of saving all of mankind to be accomplished upon the foundational sacrifice of Christ that includes his head and body, typifying Christ. Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 2 and 20,000 oxen. So that's the part that typifies Christ, and the elect part, 120,000 sheep offered at the hand of a fit man, Christ. So both offerings are accomplished by Christ. That's the point I'm trying to make here, but they are distinguished, are distinct. Yeah, there's a distinction being made there. Leviticus 16:10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. That's speaking of the elect. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, which is very important to recognize that part where we recognize all of the sins of the world are within us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of that is being put upon us. And all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. The dedication of the altar is accomplished by the living sacrifice that God calls the body of Christ to be, who follow the example of our head, Jesus Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And there could be nothing more merciful we could do for the world than to be obedient to God and to present our lives a living sacrifice. Lord willing, we're doing that every day. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all ways into Messiah, who is the head. From him, the whole body is fitted and held together by every supporting ligament. The proper working of each individual part produces the body's growth for building itself up in love. Not sure what version that was, but it's a very good version. It really brings us into remembrance of how this body works together, and we're blessed to be one body, many members but one body. We'll look at that. Verse 64, the same day did the king hollow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. So that word hollow there is to dedicate, to purify, to sanctify, to keep holy. The temple was dedicated through sacrifices, and there was an order as to what was first sanctified or hallowed, as was demonstrated in these verses that explain how different parts of the temple were being hallowed with the same types of sacrifice, which are mentioned in verses 63 and 64. Ooh, I'm gonna meet someone there. All right. So that is the point there, is that you see the offerings were in two places there. Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 2 and 20,000 oxen and 20,000 sheep. So the king and all and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. What we're being shown is that the day of the Lord, typified by the words the same day, is a day of visitation that comes upon us at an appointed time, the one event that is common to all men, that day of the Lord, the judgment. All men must be judged. And so this verse reads this way. The same day did the king hollow the middle of the core that was before the house of the Lord, reminding us that for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, are grafted in among them, and with him partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root me. I will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. So they weren't given faith. You were given faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Christ died for the sins of the world, and the elect are represented by the priests who present their lives in living sacrifice, who offer burnt offerings and meat offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings that are washed with the water from the brazen altar. The priests who represent the elect also offer the same burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings in the middle of the court, which represents our preaching the gospel to all nations, to every man, in hopes that some should be saved. We'll look at those verses. Saved through that gospel message, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So the gospel message won't make any difference unless God gives you the faith to believe it, of course. We know and believe that the word of God will not return void. And so our witness of being a living sacrifice, that scapegoat, and laboring in the Lord is never in vain, which is also symbolized by the sacrifices that are being made in the middle of the court, as well as at the brazen altar. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. So God knowing who it was, God giving the increase. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And that's the walk of the elect. God, we have those moments in our life where we cry out. He gives us these storms, and we see him raising a tempest. And it's not the physical necessarily, it's the spiritual. It's knowing what is our standing. We want to be pleasing before the Lord. And so he does this to remind us how bright the life of Christ is. That's the sun and the stars, which we are to one another. We are those angels to one another. And we give each other that vision and that strength that we need. He said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And you have to look at the sum of God's word on this, because we know that we don't cast our pearls before swine, but we're always ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And our life is a witness of Christ. So people will, if God wants, if we're arming them with that light of Christ, they'll have questions, and we'll be ready to give them an answer, Lord willing. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, I started two new jobs and I lost both of them. My labor felt like it was in vain. And this third job, Lord willing, it will work. But one thing I do know for certain, all that we do together as the body of Christ, that labor is not in vain. And God will bless that. And he wants us to be absolutely confident of that. All of our labors and our prayers and our sacrifices and our suffering together are working together for the good for those who love God and who are called unto that purpose, unto his purpose of preparing us as a living sacrifice for the world. Today is a day of salvation. and not the day. And it is very few who are called in this age to continue in that belief, as most are offended when they realize we must fill out what is behind the afflictions of Christ by eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ. Flesh just naturally prefers someone else doing the work, which is what the false doctrine of the substitutionary atonement is all about. For he is saying, in a season acceptable, I reply to you, and in a day of salvation, I help you. Lo, now is a most acceptable era. Lo, now is a day of salvation. That's the CLB. But will you know, O vain man, my flesh, that faith without works is dead? So God calls us to labor in the word and to be doers of the word. And hopefully, Lord willing, we remember what he shows us and we put that word into action. Jesus then said to the Jews who have believed him, if ever you should be remaining in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will be making you free. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. And that's that fellowship that we're talking about, eating the body and blood of Christ, our communion, coming together, the suffering of Christ. That's eating the body and blood of Christ. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. In other words, what if I leave and you never see me again in the flesh? It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And no man can come unto the Son unless the Father draws him. And that's John 6:44, which he said that earlier. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, because they were not disciples indeed. They were disciples, but they were not disciples indeed. And that's the lesson for us, that if God is dragging us and this has been predestined for us to endure, we will, because Christ will see to it and he'll get us there. We'll be bound to the altar for that reason. We'll be those sheep. Verses 65 and 66. And at that time, Solomon held a feast and all Israel with him, a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went unto their tents, joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David, his servant, and for Israel's people. These are the last two verses. If we look at the definitions of these words, Hamath and Egypt, it becomes clear that from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt is symbolically speaking of the time that we live out as the generation in our flesh that yet has a wall of partition about our hearts that is not yet broken down, witnessed by the number 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. Our wilderness experience is represented by two sevens, the duplicitous, completely double-minded man that we all start off as in our former conversation, that is held in the bondage of sin until the Son of God sets us free through a lifetime of overcoming and enduring until the end, if we are God's elect in this age. And so it's a lifetime, but the Lord is showing us and wants us to be convinced of that, that be confident of this thing. He who has begun a good work in you will finish it. And anytime you don't feel that confidence, you know, cry out to the Lord. I say, you know, we say, Lord, help me in my unbelief, especially in knowing that God is working with you, that he's the author and the finisher of your faith. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments and ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, making peace. And we notice there the process that's in aorist tense and has broken down, so he's doing it, and he is abolishing it. So it's an ongoing process. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And those are those words. So Hamath, as you see, the wall. And this is all talking about the flesh that has this wall that has to be knocked down. A wall of protection, defense, fortified. You can look at that word positively, of course. Christ is our fortress and our strength and our wall. He's spoken of in many different ways, but this is looking at it negatively when we have that fleshly, carnal heart that's has to be knocked down. A stronghold. So the negative of stronghold, as opposed to Christ being our stronghold. And that's what it takes, of course. This is the word Egypt now. Defense, this is the point, because both words are saying basically the same thing. This is the defensed heart and mind, the fortified heart of man, the stronghold that we have with the wisdom of man taking hold of the wisdom of man, which is what Christ was accused with, and he came up against this. And we come to the point where we are like those sheep. We can't say anything. We're dumb. We go to the slaughter like Christ. It is on the eighth day, he sent the people away, which is symbolic of the new man who was sent off as Christ and the elect were. After we've been drawn to the temple of God, which is where Christ abides, and where we are reconciled by his life, symbolized by Solomon, who is a type of the elect, who is used to pronounce these blessings and dedications of the temple that we previously read in verses 63 and 64, which sacrifices typify our life being sacrificed and dedicated at the altar that is the cross of Christ. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. So Christ is sent to save the world, and we are as Christ is. We're sent into this wilderness experience to fill up what's behind of his afflictions so that we can be sent as Christ was to save the world. But that's the process that we're going through. And it's interesting to remember that Christ never converted anyone, and we won't convert anyone during the thousand-year reign, although people will have the sense that they're being converted, but they'll just be having the word given to them, but it won't be of any, there'll be no conversion until, of course, the lake of fire. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So there's that foundation of Christ as a child, just 12 years old. And so he went up as a child, and we're drawn to the temple like Israel was to make those sacrifices. And Solomon made those sacrifices at the temple. It came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. So those three very difficult days, wondering where their son was. And that's that process of judgment. We find Christ through suffering. We find him through the anguish of this life, and then we find him, and then he's there, and we see him sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. It is a great congregation and all Israel with him who come to this great feast that is held by Solomon. Solomon represents those who are called to the supper of a great God, And now, in the positive sense, are feasting on the flesh of the world, meaning we are destroying the carnality of man through judgment, which is leading to the new man symbolized by this feast. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, all of them, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Satan is given power to feast on the flesh of man during those symbolic 14 days from Abel to Zacharias. But when the eighth day comes, flesh is put off, and we are told in some symbolic language what the world will then proclaim unto God with these words, typical of the day coming when God will be all in all. And all the world will acknowledge his greatness and what he has done through Christ his servant. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went into their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. And so there's a verse of Zacharias knowing from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation, those who are being judged in this life. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, giving our lives, of course, a ransom for many. And the many is the many. It really is all of the world. We're as Christ sacrificed for the world and given the strength through Christ to do that. The title of our study is Let Your Heart Therefore Be Perfect with the Lord our God. And because God has granted the elect to see that we are the generation that is guilty of the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, and in need of presenting our lives as a living sacrifice, which can only be done through Christ, we can therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, going on to perfection on the third day, having an abased heart that understands that our existence and state of mind are all a gift from God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct them? But we have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, you can't have that mind unless the mind is there, and unless the Lord, Romans 9:8 says that, unless God's Spirit is in us, we are none of his. But if we have that mind of Christ, we have this perspective, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Having the same mind, having the same spirit, that's the equality he's talking about. Not the greatness, because Christ said God is greater. God is greater than him. And Christ is greater than us. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So God makes a point to really set the stage for us to see that he wants us to be abased. And after we've done all those things, we know it's the Lord who did it. We're unprofitable servants. We did that which was expected of us. And if that is given to us to keep that spirit, then God says that's pleasing to him. That is the bride of Christ. That's not having any spot or wrinkle. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So he doesn't not acknowledge it. He says that. He also says, there's another verse where he talks about, the wise the way that people deal with matters of mammon in the world. We're wiser. And we see that. But God made us that way for a reason, so that our trust is in him. He makes his strength perfect through that weakness. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. So all those things he's talking about is what we read earlier, just the mighty things that God allows people to have might and to be rich and to be intelligent and have great gifts, and all of that is important for us to see. That's of the Lord. For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word, which is a gift of God. That heart has to be formed within us. And he said unto them, go you, tell a fox, behold, and this is how it's formed, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out. I hope you were blessed by that. That's it.